So during this season of Lent, we have been looking for signs of life. And the idea that abundant life is kind of wrapped up into this Greek word that we've been talking about last couple weeks, Zoe. Great name, great idea, is the understanding that life is handed to us, is this beautiful life, the life that is even still potential in spite of everything that is hard, is there for us and is given to us by God. And we see this in lots of different ways, but in the Gospel of John, the miracles that occur are great examples and a great place for us to explore and look for what that life might look like and might be. So we've been focusing on the miracles of in the Gospel of John, and we will do that for these next weeks as we go through Lent. Now, in these moments, these miraculous moments that are recorded in John, although John says Jesus did all kinds of more stuff than what I'm telling you, but just know that these ones occurred and they're important. In these, there's a pattern, always the same pattern. There's the context of what is happening at the particular moment. There is a request, there's a need that is expressed in the midst of all that. And then Jesus responds. He responds in a miraculous way, and I hope that you've been seeing that he responds with miracles that kind of go outside of the expectations, even of the person that's hoping for the miracle to occur. And then as Jesus responds miraculously, people respond to the miracle. And all of this is a great kind of window for us to encounter God and to encounter this relationship, this dynamic that we're hoping to see live out in Zoe, right, in this abundant life. So today we have a moment where the context is prolonged misery, okay? This is a hospital setting, as it were, and because there in the temple area, there is a pool. It's not a swimming pool. No one is getting the leaves and the gunk out of it, okay? It is a pool there, though, that people have gathered around, and these are heartbreaking people that are in a lot of trouble, who are experiencing the misery of physical ailments simultaneously to being thrown out of their community. Because if you were experiencing a sickness, particularly a prolonged thing, like a deformity, a skin illness, in this case, a fellow who could not walk, people understood that you had done something, you or your family or somebody connected to you had done something to put you in that position. So not only were you in trouble, you were also unclean and a little dangerous. We don't want to be around that. Don't want to be around that. So in this place of prolonged misery, disability, and detachment for community, there are all these folks. Now, the reason why some of them are there is because of superstitious behavior. Now, I'm using that in a very particular technical term of a way, because the superstition was, at least as it has been told over time, that something would happen along the lines of an angel would show up and stir up that water. Now, this is really complicated because there are parts of our scriptures that have that in it. But you know, the earliest parts, the parts closer to the times in which this would have occurred, that is not in there. It is the best we can tell scholars who have looked at this, is that over time, as people had been copying the scriptures, by the way, you know, they would copy these things by hand. And we don't really have like one particular copy. There's not like one copy of the Bible we keep in a box somewhere and say, oh, well, that was the original one. There is a whole complex series of texts that we are having to kind of deal with. And sometimes things are absent. Sometimes things get repeated in a different way. Sorry for the complexity. But the reality is that over time, as people were copying, pasting into the next book, right? That some scribe must have said, oh, this is what was going on. I heard the story that it was an angel that would come down from heaven and stir up the water. And the first person into the water gets healed, which is a great game show. Right? I bet you there were people off to the side on one of those betting apps, you know? Like, I think I can figure, you know, that guy looks like he could make it in there quicker, you know? Seriously. I mean, this is The Price is Right we're talking about. If you can get into the water, you know, before anybody else, closest to the water before anyone else, without going over, then you win. That's not how God works. That would be a very hard reality. But certainly that is the mythology that surrounds that, or maybe some other mythology, because he's waiting for the water to get stirred up. He goes there for 38 years. He may live there, I don't know, but he's there for 38 years, and here is Jesus entering into the scene and seeing him there. Now, I don't know what Jesus did with all the other people that were gathered around that place. I don't know if there were many miracles that occurred. We just have the one story, and it tells a lot. Because Jesus walks up to this man who has been living in hell for 38 years. The average lifespan he may have exceeded in misery. Jesus walks up to him and says, takes the initiative. Don't miss that. Takes the initiative, says, do you want to be healed? Now, notice that the man is still kind of in the thought of, I can't get to the water quick enough to get healed. I can't make it to that pool fast enough, and there's no one here to help me. So he is living in his misery. He is disenfranchised from even the community for someone to kind of pick him up and help him elbow his way to the front of the line so that he can bet on the showcase showdown. And that's what he says to Jesus. Maybe not about the showcase showdown, but he says, there's no one's helping me to make it into the water. Notice what happens. In this story, we see a lot of things. One thing that is really powerful is a little bit of a surprise. No one comes running to Jesus to ask him about that man. That Jesus begins the conversation. He initiates the healing. Sir, do you want to be made well? The man has no idea how that will occur. He has no idea really how to ask properly exactly what is needed. He just, yeah, I would love to. But there's this powerful thing in the initiative that Jesus takes. I see, I know that there is a need here. I carry within me what can change this. But he starts with you and me. He starts with the person. Now, this isn't always the way it happens, but it is profound to know that there are things that Jesus might walk up to us and invite us to beyond what we might even know how to ask for. Jesus chooses to initiate sometimes. And when that occurs, when the miracle occurs, what happens? Jesus says to the man, "Do you want to be made well?" The man says what he says. And then Jesus does what? He says, "Okay, I'll wait around for you to get to the water." Right? No. He says, "All right, well, let me interview you to see what you have done to deserve this." No. He says, "Look, I need you to fill out these forms for me to tell me what kind of life you have lived and what you believe in." Right? No. No. He says, "Get up." Now, I don't know the look on the fellow's face. You know, he's probably pretty aware that he's been down for 38 years. But here is Jesus who says, "Get up and take your mat and get out of here." How disorienting that must have been. But in maybe rumbling around, even to protest, what happens? He's standing up. And he's moving beyond what any notion of what was possible. And certainly without any kind of conditions. Terms and conditions. Transactional relationship. No, you don't have that. You don't have, there's an expectation, "All right, I'm going to heal you, but here's what you have to do. Here's the deal that we're going to make." That doesn't occur. In fact, what it says is, he stands up. And Jesus moves on. He doesn't stop and say, "All right, I have this mission for you. I want you to go tell people about me." He says nothing of that. Jesus moves on. And a guy gets up and he's carrying his mat and he's working his way through life, right? Well, actually, he makes it just a few steps because the Jewish leaders, the authorities at the time, stop him and say, "Why are you carrying your mat? What are you thinking?" Right? So the understanding here is that work on the Sabbath day was illegal. And this is a time that the scriptures say on the Sabbath you are to rest. And we have a way sometimes of taking those basic ideas and adding extra rules to them. Have you noticed that? Have you experienced that? You know, many policies are created because somebody else did something 2 years back, right? Here is this man carrying his mat, you know, out of probably thrilled, and then in the midst of that, the authorities stop him and say, "How dare you? You know, this is a violation." And they're not freaked out because he is healed, although they may have, you know, "Oh, that was the guy from back at the pool." No, they're like, "This is wrong, and you shouldn't do that." And he says, "Well, the guy who healed me," can you imagine this? "The guy who healed me, he said, 'Pick up your mat and go.' And I figured he probably knew what he was talking about." Notice that he is moving through, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows what day it is. And Jesus knows the law. But he says, pick up your mat and get out of here. This all goes outside of what is expected of anybody, what is normal or acceptable. What goes on here goes beyond what would seem rational, even, you know, in the legality of it all. And Jesus is not stopped by that. Jesus is not limited by the parameters that would make sense. That would be, this is the way it's done. Jesus goes beyond that. And it's a beautiful thing because it says something to us about who God is and who Christ is, and what the Holy Spirit is doing even now, even beyond what would seem reasonable or rational. That a miracle, the bending of reality could occur, the bending of the law could occur, the bending of what is acceptable socially and interpersonally could occur. And there's Jesus right there, looking at people, looking at us, saying, do you want to be made well? And that's the homework for us. That's how we take this forward, because this story is for us as much as it has been for legions of people 2,000 of years before. This is for us, and the homework is, as Jesus looks at you and says, do you want to be made well? What do you say? What are the dreams that you have? What are the things that you would hope for? And how might he go that much further? And how much is he looking to help us to pick up our own mats in spite of what people would say, in spite of the parameters of that's really not right or wrong? Now later, Jesus runs into the man, okay? He's in the temple. They are there together. He finds the man, comes up to him and says, look at you. That is the only way that Jesus is known to the man. The temple authority said, who said that to you? And he is like, this guy. He has no idea who Jesus is. Jesus encounters him in the temple. He says, look at you. He must have learned who he was, because later he will tell those Jewish authorities exactly who it was that healed him. But what Jesus says to that man is so beautiful. He says, and it almost sounds like a threat, work with me on this though. He says, careful to not sin so that something worse doesn't happen to you. Now you can hear that as, don't mess this up, right? Don't get yourself into trouble again. I'll have to come back. It's my parents have said that to me many, many times. Maybe you have. You were probably much better than me, but maybe you've experienced that. But goodness gracious, don't mess this up is a natural way to hear that. But may I offer you this? Maybe that phrase is also an invitation to take the life that has been given back to you and live it well, to live it fully and in the beauty of what Jesus is hoping for. That's your homework. And I invite you to it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.